Thank you for all your prayers last week, as I missed, and fighting with a kidney stone. Praise the Lord for doctors with great talents and a good medical system that took care of that. Thank you for your prayers. I think I'm back. I think this happens about every 5 years, seems like one of these things seems to fall into place or out of place, whichever one it is. But thank you for your prayers. It was a long day last Saturday, but thanks for Ray stepping up and stepping in to preach. We begin this morning our series on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is one of the best known or known about sections in the Bible. I've never heard anyone say it, but I hear other people say that, even non-Christians say, I don't like Jesus or I don't care for Christians, but I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's just such a great study in ethics and how we should all act, and we should all try to follow the Sermon on the Mount. And people do acknowledge that it's brilliant. It's a brilliant teaching on man's relationship to his fellow man. And Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of this gospel, they really call us to something new. They call us to a new way of thinking. They call us to a new way of thinking, but not only that, a new way of living. A new way of living. And as we go through this, what we're going to look at is, how is God calling us to live as members of his kingdom? How is God calling us to live as Christians? How is he calling us to be different? It's a new way of thinking. We'll look at that in a moment, as Christ appeared on the scene and suddenly everything was different. A new way of thinking for the people he preached to. Then that translates to not only thinking, but a new way of actions. A new way of actions. Christ came and said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. I am here. I have come. The kingdom of heaven is among you. And that's Jesus' call to us too. The kingdom of heaven is here. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. Repent. Change your thinking. Change your thinking. Be different in the world that you live in. Be different in the way you think about yourself, in the way you think about the world, life, about God and your fellow man. Change your actions, because now you're a member of the kingdom of God. And you're to live a radically different life from those around you. John Stott has written, the followers of Christ are to be different. Different from both the nominal church and the secular world. Different from both the religious and the irreligious. The Sermon on the Mount is the most complete delineation anywhere in the New Testament of the Christian counterculture. Here is a Christian value system, ethical standard, religious devotion, attitude to money, ambition, lifestyle, and network of relationships, all of which are totally different from those of the non-Christian world. And this Christian counterculture is the life of the kingdom of God, a fully human life lived out under divine rule. So many people misread the Sermon on the Mount. They read it as, it's just simply a code of ethics, virtues to be sought after. Well, it's not. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of the way we live. It's a lifestyle of those who are part of the kingdom of God. They were to be different, Jesus would tell them, because they were different. You are to be different because you are different. Because you are different. You are the people of God. Many of the things that Jesus says shocked and surprised his listeners. The kingdom of God has come and things are different. They were shocked and surprised. Jesus wasn't so much, as we'll see as we go through the book, saying all brand new things. Much of what he says comes from the book of Leviticus. He was just expounding perhaps the correct interpretation of them. Much of Jesus' teaching was a corrective to them. Because many times you hear him say, you have heard it said this, but I say. So he's correcting them. He's correcting them on what the correct teachings are. And when he finishes, what does it say for them? If you will see that they were just astonished. They never heard anything like this. So the Sermon on the Mount is really not so much about right belief as it is about right actions. And it challenges us to evaluate everything, to evaluate all our relationships in light of being part of the kingdom of God. And I think we need it today. You know, our world today is so self-focused. We're so self-focused. I read the word narcissism in about every article out there. It's become the catchword for everything. It'll soon lose its meaning, like all those words do when they're overused. But it seems like really everything seems to be about me and my. You know, in many ways, COVID has forced us inward. It really did. We were stuck inside. But it's forced us inward into ourselves, onto our Facebook pages, onto really thinking about what everyone thinks about us. It's made us go deeper into ourselves, which I think has resulted in not good things, but more mass anxiety and more worry as we become self-focused. Because the more you look inside, the more you find that you maybe don't like. And the more you look to your own resources, the more you look at yourself, the more worried you become. And in our culture where we have everything around us today, probably anxiety and worry are the major things that psychiatrists, psychologists, and medical people are dealing with. But the Sermon on the Mount smacks us. It smacks us upside the head, and it tells us life's not just about you. It's not just about you. It's about other people. And it's about how you relate to them and how you love them and how you minister in their lives. It's not just about you. It's about others. And much of what Jesus has to say to us throughout this study is a refreshing corrective to the culture today. So we need to hear this message. Well, let's look at the setting of the Sermon on the Mount. What's the setting? Again, this is an introductory sermon here on the Sermon on the Mount. Flip back, if you will, in your Bibles to the first chapter of Matthew. Also, we'll just look through some of this. Matthew begins. Matthew is writing to the Jews. Matthew is portraying Jesus as a king. So he begins with the genealogy of Jesus, showing that he's from a kingly line. He's the Messiah king. Jesus has a royal lineage. And then he goes into his miraculous birth that we'll celebrate at Christmas, of this Messiah king, his miraculous birth. The wise men come looking for him. And who are they looking for? Where's the king? Where's the king? We've seen his star. Certainly that gave Herod things to worry about. But where is the king? And then Jesus' family must flee to Egypt. There are many parallels between Jesus and Moses as deliverers in their early life. And then they come back. Jesus' family comes back and they settle in Nazareth, and Jesus grows to adulthood. And in this time, what was the state of Israel? Well, they were suffering under Roman oppression. And there'd been a few uprisings from time to time. And so people were looking. People were looking for a deliverer. And rumors had gone out from time to time that this Messiah is here, the deliverer is here, and there had been some uprisings from time to time. And people were on edge. They were feeling the pressure of the Roman oppression, and they were going, where is God? Where is God? We are the people of God. When's he going to deliver us? And they knew the prophecies. They knew that Christ, they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew a deliverer was going to come, and people would come up, is that him? Is that him? Don't know. But they were looking for that, one that would come and reestablish his kingdom and reestablish the nation of Israel is what they thought. The one would come and establish this. So they were always looking for that person. They were looking to be reestablished. Think how many times the disciples, even sitting under Jesus' teaching, kept saying, now? Is it now? Are you going to reestablish your kingdom? Are we going to get to sit on your right and your left? Are we going to be the leaders of this kingdom? And Jesus continually had to correct them. But that's what they were looking for. So that's the atmosphere. And so if a teacher came, if someone came with that they thought might be the Messiah, it would create a frenzy among the people, and people would come, and people would come from all over. So John the Baptist comes, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near, or really, it's here. The kingdom is here. And John the Baptist had a great following, and people began to get, is the kingdom really here? Are things really happening? Is it here? Is the Messiah coming? And Jesus said, and John would say, yes. Yes, the Messiah is coming. In fact, he's here. He's here, and he says, repent, change your thinking, because the kingdom is here. And then Jesus does what? Jesus is baptized by John, and then he's led out in the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil, and he succeeds. He's tempted to be the self of his, to be self-sufficient. He's tempted with power and kingdom, and he succeeds. Satan doesn't do that for him. So he's baptized, and then he begins his ministry. And so here he is. Here's where he is. So he's up there in Galilee, in that area up there, Nazareth. And he begins his ministry of going out and calling people. And people from all over come to see him. And I was reading, as one writer says, this wasn't unusual. There were many times rabbis or teachers. There were probably dozens of roaming rabbis and teachers in the area. And it was normal for them to get disciples, to get a following. And it was considered an honor to be picked, to be chosen, to follow a rabbi for 6 months or for a year and to sit under his teaching. It was a family honor if you were picked. So there were numerous rabbis and teachers going throughout the region and teaching people. And so when Jesus comes and calls, John, Andrew, and all of them to come follow him, we wonder, why did they just drop everything and go? Well, that was normal. Go and follow this guy. Sit under his teaching. Learn from him. But Jesus is different. Not only is he a teacher, but he's healing people. Things are happening. The demons are being cast out. Illnesses are being healed. People with seizures, people with disorders. He's actually healing them. Things are happening. And people are going, this must be him. This must be the Messiah. Look at what he can do. Look at all he can do. But the kingdom has come near. And Jesus, what's happening? Well, Jesus is reversing the effects of the fall. Jesus is restoring. The kingdom of God has come and it's making a difference. The effects in the world of the fall, Jesus is, he's reversing them. He can cure illness and sickness that's come. He can change people's lives. He's come. And so this would have whipped the people into a frenzy. Just imagine their excitement. And so they come from all the way from down in Jerusalem. That's 126 kilometers that they had to go, all the way up to where Jesus is. And there's no hotels, there's no caravans, there's no cars. They have to go. It's primitive camping. So they come to see this man who is his curing diseases and sickness and casting out demons. And everyone is going out to hear this Messiah. And perhaps he's the one. Perhaps he's the one who's going to deliver us from our oppression. A little bit. So that's the setting. And what's the message? What's the message of the Sermon on the Mount? The message is just the kingdom of God is here. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. The rule and reign of Christ has come. It's come and it's now. The exile is over. The exile is over. Here's a little diagram that I made up. So what happened? You had the Old Testament disobedience, captivity, exile. But then you have the incarnation and the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God was initiated when Jesus was born, and then he goes to the cross and he rises from the dead and he ascends. So after 400 years of silence, the kingdom of God has come. And then one day Christ will come again and the kingdom of God will be consummated. But here are you and I, and this is where we live as part of the kingdom of God right now. And Jesus calls you to his kingdom. He calls you to be part of his kingdom, to his rule and reign in this world and in your life, to live under his lordship. And what's the way into the kingdom? How do you get into the kingdom? Well, it's through repentance and faith. We come and we join the kingdom of God. God calls us into his kingdom and we repent of our sins. And by faith, we step into that kingdom. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and Jesus talks about the kingdom, about the kingdom, about the kingdom. The good news is you can be part of the kingdom of God. You can be part of the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. You can join God's kingdom. You can join God's kingdom. So in this world, we need to understand a couple of things. You'll hear. One, the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is now, and you're part of it. We're not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. Christians are not a saved people who are just supposed to sit back, try to live pretty good lives, be okay, and then one day, Christ is going to come again, and everything will be great. It'll be wonderful. Well, it will be for that. But we're not just sitting here waiting on that. We're part of a movement now. We're part of a kingdom now. We're part of God's work in this world now. And therefore, and you'll hear it over and over again, the things you do today matter. The things you do today are important, and they matter. And as we'll see as we go through this, it's a lot about our relationships with others. The way you act at work, the way you raise your family, the way you are as an employer, the things you do, they have eternal benefits, and they're important. So if you don't have that view, then you look at the world and go, well, nothing really matters. Just hang around, enjoy a little bit, God will come back, and one day. So what's the purpose? What's the real purpose? But because you're part of the kingdom of God, you're not sitting around making time until Christ comes again. What we do counts. God is not snatching people out, but he's bringing his kingdom into this world. God is not snatching people out, but he's bringing his kingdom into this world. He's restoring that which was lost in the fall. And you're part of that. You're the salt. You're the light. You're the method. You're the means for the gospel going forth to call people to the kingdom. And the things we do now count. One writer said, look at this. Entering the kingdom of heaven does not mean going to heaven, but belonging in the present to the people who steer their earthly course by the standards and purposes of heaven. You're a member of the kingdom of God. And so you live like a member of the kingdom of God. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is telling us. Here's how Christians live. Here's how members of the kingdom of God are to live. Are to live. So the things we do now are important. The things we act towards others are important. So what's the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount to us as we go through this? Well, you're part of the kingdom of God, and this is how members of the kingdom live. And it gets beyond the superficial, as we'll see. Jesus digs down deep. He digs down into our hearts. He digs down into where we live. And it's not simply about what you believe, but it's what you do with what you believe. Jesus is teaching. It's not simply about right belief, but it's about what you do with what you believe. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, much of Christianity today is superficial. The Sermon on the Mount calls us to take the Bible and its teachings of Jesus seriously. The Sermon on the Mount is not a message of live like this and you'll become a Christian, but because you are a Christian, you will live like this. Here is how members of the kingdom of God live. And Jesus turns many of the common teachings of the day on their head. And we'll look at some of those next week in more detail. But just glance for a moment at chapter 5. We'll look at the Beatitudes, verses 2 through 8. Just glance them for a moment. Who does the world exalt? The rich, the famous, the powerful, people who can get things done. But who does Jesus exalt? The poor in spirit, the humble, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. That's who God exalts. That's who God exalts. He doesn't care about these others. He flips it on his head because in their culture, the powerful got everything. Jesus says, no, no, no. I exalt these people. And then who does God use? I'll just phrase this. What does a kingdom warrior look like? What does a kingdom warrior look like? Well, look right here. He's poor in spirit. He's meek. He mourns. He's pure in heart. He's merciful. He might be persecuted. He's a peacemaker. He might get reviled. These are the people God uses to spread his kingdom. And that's us. God can use us. The people God uses to spread his kingdom. Or he doesn't really care about the powerful and the fluent and things. He says, these are the people who are going to spread the kingdom and spread the message of the kingdom of God. We'll look at that next week. Well, how does this speak to us today? Well, it calls us to reach outside ourselves. It causes us to reach outside ourselves, to look at others, to put God's will first, to put God's ways first. And in what I'll call our narcissistic Christianity, because I think we're there. If you go to Quran books, there are more self-help books for Christians. You might as well be at any secular bookstore. But it's all about me. Seems like Christianity has become all about me. How to do this, how to get that, how to make this happen, how to live this, how to do that. It's all been about me. And I don't say any of those things are bad in themselves. But it seems like the self-help section of Christian bookstores has just grown and grown and grown. Because it's all about me, my life, what I'm doing. And Jesus is calling us here to, no, look outside yourself. Look at other people. Look to the kingdom. It's not about you. It's about others. It's about others and to trust in the Lord. There was a psychiatrist in the U.S. at one of the giant hospitals, and he specialized in depression and worry and treating people. And one of his techniques that he would do is someone would come to him, and after a couple of sessions, he would put them in the car and he'd drive them down to the soup kitchen down in the poor part of town. And he'd make them work there for a week. And then they'd come back. And many times they would come back and they would realize, oh, all I've been is focused on me, my depression, my anxiety, my worry. Again, it's not a cure-all for everything, but everything because I'm just looking at me. And I got down there and you know what I saw? I saw other people with greater needs. And I saw that other people needed help. And I was able to go minister to them. And I was able to go work in their lives. And it helped them to take their eyes off of themselves. And that's what this sermon does. It causes us to take our eyes off of ourselves. Well, how do we respond to this? Well, you can respond to it in a number of ways as we look at this. You can say, we can do this. I can do this. I can do all these things. All these things about, you know, relationships and oaths, and there's three whole chapters of stuff we're going to look through. I can do this. I can do this. But you really can't. You really can't. But you can think, I can do this. Or you can look at it and think, well, this is kind of hard. This is for upper level Christians. This is for people who are really spiritual. They can do this. But not for normal people. You know, not for regular people. They can't do this. Or these teachings are just too hard. Nobody can do them. Jesus set the bar too high. No one can do them. Or you can say, these teachings are hard, but by God's blessing and grace, we must try and keep them. These teachings are hard, and you can't do it. You can't live them on your own. But by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. You can. It's all about Christ. It's about learning to depend on him. As in all the Christian life, we can't begin to hope to follow these commands in our own strength and power. We can't. We can't do that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting at the end of Jesus' life, if you follow me real quickly here, but you look towards the book of John when Jesus is with the disciples just before he's crucified. What's he talking about in his discourse with them a lot? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave and the Spirit's going to come. And then, after his resurrection, he spends 40 days with them, and Acts 1 tells us, talking about what? The kingdom of God. That's interesting. 40 days, he talks about what the kingdom of God is. and their message. And then what happens next? Because he told them, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere till what happens? And then he pours out his Spirit upon them. And that's what will enable them to live in the kingdom and to take the message of the kingdom forth. And that's what will help us. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for, to help us, to enable us, to empower us, to live as people who are members of the kingdom of God, and to take the message of the kingdom of God, the gospel, forth. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that